Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every evidence of your goodness to us. We thank you for the occasion that brings us together. We thank you that we can take time such as this to honor one another and give thanks for personal ministries done. We pray that in this hour we might get a fresh glimpse and a renewal of our own commitments. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
There are so many things about our faith that are remarkably beyond words. For example, our ethic is tacked to a principle of obedience to the unenforceable. And our methodology of gaining the energies and efforts of persons, those methodologies are anchored in service rendered by the unpurchasables. By that I mean you can't buy the time. You cannot purchase the energy to get at the work in the world which the living God gets done through his people. But occasionally, portions of his people can come aside and express gratitude to the bottom of their hearts for the energy expended in the midst of a portion of the people of God. That's our purpose today. This is a service of worship before it is anything else, but it is a service of worship couched in a moment of recognition, honoring one of our former trustees, the chairman of the board of trustees of our school for many a year, Dr. Claude B. Bowen of Greensboro. Jack Heath, who led our prayer, serves as a sort of personal bridge today in that he has for 7 years been on the staff at First Baptist Church Greensboro, where Dr. Bowen has been pastor. And for 5 years, Jack has been on our faculty teaching in Christian education for preschool and elementary children. Richard Spencer, who's going to come in a moment and give some personal words, grew up in the general environment of the building of First Baptist Church Greensboro. Richard wanted me to tell you he didn't grow up in that church. He used to roller skate around it. And one time at age 12, he ventured like Jesus to go inside. But then it was 15 or so, before he ever went inside to see what was going on. But he is now a member of our faculty and has been indelibly affected by the ministry of Dr. Bowen and that fine church at Greensboro. A.J. Hewitt, who is the vice chairman of our board of trustees, is a kind of personal evidence of the kind of energy given by the persons on our board of trustees through the years, in that he, Mr. Hewitt, who is a contractor in Greensboro, a member of the College Park Baptist Church, is the only board member who has served during the administrations of all three of our presidents. He was on the board in the administration of Dr. Staley, Dr. Binkley, and presently is on a board of trustees. Those are the people who will surround the life of Dr. Bowen today as we honor him and as we continue our worship.
The foregoing comments of Dr. W. Randall Lally are a classic example of midrash. You give him a little something to work with, and he works with it. It is true that I didn't make myself bold to enter the presence of the church and the pastor of that church until I was about 15. But there was a haunting memory that stayed with me for years and years. The first time I ever entered a church at all in my life, I was 11 years old. And we went there as a group of fourth grade singers or fifth grade singers from the Central School in Greensboro. We were singing a Christmas program. We sat in the balcony. At the end of the program, we all filed down the circular stairs. And there at the bottom of the stairs was Dr. Bowen greeting all the little children as they came by. I had never seen a preacher before. I had never been introduced to a preacher before. And all of a sudden, this man grabbed my hand and shook it vigorously and said, "I'll be praying for you." The only reason I could figure was that All the time I was growing up, I was called Jew boy because I have a characteristic feature of an ethnic group that is a proboscis that won't quit. But I thought that over. He's the only person in my whole life that ever said he would pray for me. And while I hold dear the memories of my mother and my family, nevertheless, he's the only person who served in my life as a spiritual guide of any sort. And for those 4 years, from the time I was 11 until I was 15, that memory haunted me. And then one Sunday morning, when I got old enough and apparently the vectors of fate in my life were coming together and the Spirit of God was working on me, I felt called to go back and speak to that man. And I went back to the church, and there Claude Bowen served as midwife to me to lead me into the kingdom of God. Not only was he instrumental in helping me to understand the truth of God, to encounter God in Christ, but moreover, he started me on a pilgrimage on which I am still journeying today. As I sat there in his church and listened to his sermons and watched him work, I would hear him speak of personalities such as Polycarp. Time and time again, I would hear him refer to the early Christian martyrs. He would refer to the original text and all the fullness of its meaning. And I was determined that I would know that full meaning of the text. I would encounter that deeper truth that comes from biblical study. I was so impressed with this that when I went off to college, the very first day that I set foot on campus, I bought a copy of the Greek New Testament, only to find out that I had to take 2 years of classical Greek before I could take New Testament Greek. But I was on a pilgrimage, I was on a journey, and it all began under the preaching and under the teaching of Claude Bowen. Over the years, he has remained my pastor. Psychologically, emotionally, he has been instrumental in my spiritual pilgrimage more than any other single individual. He's been a truly genuine person to me because as I would go through the changes that people go through when they experience the college years, the changes of ideas, the opening up of one's mind, the facing of new frontiers, never did I feel him confronting me in an encounter situation. Always he was helpful. He was always interested in me as a person. I can never thank God enough for what he has meant to me as a person and as a pastor. I know from many personal experiences the heart of the man. When I first preached my trial sermon, when I was a student here, I went back to talk with him to see what I should do. In preaching a trial sermon, are you supposed to try to flash the people, wave your hands in the air, speak profound truths? Just what are you supposed to do? And he gave me some simple advice. He said, preach the gospel and show them you have the heart of a pastor. And that's the truth. And I found that that's what works in the pastorate, to preach the gospel and to love people with a heart that's on fire because you have encountered God and you want to help other people encounter God. I thank God today for what Claude Bowen has meant to me as my pastor.
Now comes the serious part of this program. Being a layman and having to depend on preachers from time to time, I have found them under a good many conditions completely unreliable. Carl Hudson, Dr. Carl Hudson from Bunkie, Alabama, called me, who is president of the Board of Trustees, and asked if I would act in his behalf in this very high honor of recognizing Dr. Bowen. It is a great personal privilege to have this opportunity. He has not been my preacher, but he's been a great friend. He tells me I've been a great friend to him, that I've taught him language that he did not learn in the seminary. I think he rather appreciates it, because I've seen the sign in his eye that he might, on occasions, use some of those words himself. Now, before I ask Dr. Bowen to come up here and put his arm on my back to kind of support me. I'm going to recognize probably the person who has the greatest influence in his life and without whom he possibly would not have been in this position today. And this is his good wife, Louise Bowen. Louise, will you please stand? Then, as a result of their working together, I understand these things work that way, they have a representative, a son, Davis. Would you stand? Thank you, Davis. Claude, would you mind coming up here, please? You know, I'm sincere. I really appreciate the opportunity to do this. Now, first, let me take care of the obligation that I was asked to do. And this is a letter from Dr. Carl A. Hudson, president of the Board of Trustees, and he's expressing not only his own words, but those of the entire board. The trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, representing more than 12 million Southern Baptists, want to use this special public occasion to say thank you to Dr. Claude Bowen. Thank you for 22 years of faithful service as a seminary trustee. Thank you for 9 committed years of directional leadership as president of the Board of Trustees. Thank you for endless emotions and thankless energies expelled for Southeastern Seminary. Thank you for constructive counsel during hours of darkness and days of gladness. Thank you for maintaining high examples and standards of Christian ethic and godly character. Thank you for being a true co-laborer in Christ. Claude, Southeastern Seminary is a great school with many great foundation stones. You have shared in firmly planting some truly solid rocks. Your life is mingled with the lives of other soldiers of the cross in an institution that is endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission. Thank you for the Lord's trustees of the past and of the present. Carl A. Hudson, president of the Board of Trustees, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, Wake Forest, North Carolina. Again, thank you. That's like a preacher. He leaves before he's through. We have here, I hope, I haven't seen it, a token of appreciation. And we'd like for you to open it, sir. There's some inscription on it that I'd like to read.
Thank you, sir.
And I'm sure the people would like to see it. It says on this bowl, and it's silver.
We wait to see you.
Yeah, I got to get this thing light this right. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. For 22 years, Dr. Claude B. Bowen served Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary as a trustee, 9 of these years as board president. Gratefully presented October the 22nd, 1974, Wake Forest, North Carolina.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, sir. Thank you ever so much. Let me hear the ball.
Thank you, A.J. To be sure that this record wouldn't be broken, I invited the trustees to make some new rules that you couldn't serve that long anymore. So that record will have to stand in a way. I want to thank you and Dr. Lally, members of the faculty, A.J. Hewitt, for taking chapel time for these remarks and thanks. I really have no adequate response except to say thank you, and to say thank you for some people in this group who have meant so much to me. I want to thank Ted Adams, who came from Richmond, Virginia, about 1938 or 39, to preach in a revival in Opelika, Alabama, my first pastorate, full-time pastorate out of the seminary, and to give me some lessons that I could think about through the years. And Ted, I've used them tremendously, and I want to thank you very much. After a little time off of the board, I've been able to look back somewhat objectively and to bring belated thanks to a great group of men. We say sometimes if we had this to do over, we'd do certain things. Well, this is one thing I would have done. I would have been more expressive in my thanks for the faculty. This school has a great faculty. And whether the student body knows it or not, the faculty of this institution have tasted of sacrifice to stay in their places and to make Southeastern Seminary what it is. And I appreciate very much the opportunity to say this. So to you men today and to your comrades, we're indeed grateful for your dedication, for your scholarship, and for your lending your lives to the eternal and helping the people who come through this institution to be better prepared for their ministry. In closing, I'd like to thank Richard Spencer for his words and to say something that you who are in school today may remember through the years. If you noticed in his testimony, he told how we almost lost him. I really tremble when I think of his years between 11 and 15. Our church somehow failed to reach him. Or did we try to reach him? But by the grace of God, he came back at 15. And since that time, has made an outstanding record at high school in Greensboro. He went to Mars Hill, and with about three or four jobs and the help of his fine, dedicated wife, he went through Mars Hill with an outstanding record. He came to Southeastern Seminary, and with about three extra jobs and a dedicated wife working, and by that time a child, he made an outstanding record here. He had an opportunity to go to Texas and have his way paid through a school in Texas. But he chose Emory in Atlanta to pay his own way and to pay his own tuition. To help him that, he got up at 2:30 in the morning to take papers. He came back for a little rest, and then he went to school. He made such a record in Emory that he didn't have to take papers anymore because he was made a feller in the Greek department. He started German from the bottom and French from the bottom, and passed examination in both. And to my surprise, it was my privilege one day to vote on Rick Spencer to be a member of the faculty. Again, I would like to say thanks to you, to our president, to the faculty, and everyone who's had a part, to my good friend A.J. Hewitt, one of the greatest laymen in all the land. Thank you again.
no man steps full grown into his ministry. There are always growth pains. And it is true that any road will get you there if you don't know where you're going. Therefore, it's a terrible time of testing to determine the direction for one's life. After his time in the wilderness of Judah, Jesus, our Lord, knew that for him the hour had struck. He had settled once for all the methodology of his messiahship, but now where would he begin the work? He had lots of options. He would begin, however, in Galilee, close to home. This postage stamp sized piece of real estate, this was his boyhood arena. Here he wore his diapers. Here he had his runny nose and childhood fevers. It was no more than 75 miles north to south and 50 miles east to west. Yet it was the most forward-looking part of his country. People were every place. Galilee was more densely populated than Judah. The Galileans themselves were highlanders in Palestine. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says, they were fond of innovations and by nature disposed to change. They were ever ready to follow a leader who would begin an insurrection. So here in his native land, Jesus Christ decided to begin. Surely his countrymen would be glad at his beginning there. So he went to work at Cana, at Capernaum, and then not long after at Nazareth itself. Thus is set the scene for Luke's fourth chapter. The young man has come back home. Only months before he left this quiet village, he closed the door to the carpenter shop and went out into the world to walk free in it. Now he's back among relatives, among friends. They will recognize him as Joseph's son. They'd already heard of his work in the other villages of Galilee. And the news was that some Galileans actually believe this Nazareth native to be the long-sought Messiah. So it was a Sabbath, a Sabbat, when a considerable company gathered at Nazareth in the synagogue, puzzled, expectant. And he stood to read. And in their hearing, he settled once for all the matter of the direction he was going with his life. His hearers had listened to the familiar words from Isaiah chapter 61 before. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Those words were part of their prophetic scripture, a huge chunk of their messianic hope. And this time, hearing them would have been no different, except that when the young man from Nazareth finished, he replaced the scroll, sat down, and in his own village made a startling declaration. Today, he said, these scriptures have come true right here in your midst. Thus the man of Nazareth set his sail. And finally, the people of Nazareth could take it no longer. They, you see, were threatened by all this. A hometown boy claiming messiahship was too much for the Nazareth natives. So they grabbed him, and they would have dashed his body over a cliff had he not escaped them. Yet, the damage was done. Jesus Christ had set his sail. He had begun his move in the direction of the purposes of his life. He had declared his intentions. And anyone who's going to grow into ministry following after him will have to embrace those self-same intentions. And they're always getting you into trouble. They got Claude Bowen into trouble. But they gave him, I suspect this day, the dimension of his greatest joy. He and his Lord declared the same intentions, to preach the good news to the poor. In a day when all the news was bad, Jesus Christ switched the channel and declared the good news, speaking to the poverty-stricken, whoever they were, wherever they were, in mansion or in hut. He knew that some of the poor were down and out, and others were up and out, that some of the people would not see themselves as poor. But he proclaimed his intention to declare the good news to all who had insufficient resources for facing of life, to proclaim release to the captives. That is an intention of our Lord and all who would follow after him in ministry. I suspect more people per capita wear chains in 1974 than they did the day our Lord stood in Nazareth. We're prisoners, all of us, and we don't even know the size, shape, or color of our invisible chains. The dark, drab, dull gray chain of routine, slavery to clock and to calendar. We're prisoners of misinformation and false information, guilty of generalization and stereotype. We are chained to our prejudices and our attitudes, and prisoners to loneliness and our own attitudes toward life and toward others and toward ourselves. The captives, we know their names. They wear the clothing we wear. And the intention is to set them free, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus Christ was sensitive to persons whose lives had got closed somehow to the light. Blindness does that. It shuts a life off from light. And there's so many kinds of blindnesses in our time. Some of us are selfishly blind. We see ourselves so much, we can't see anybody or anything else. You know, you can hold your own thumbnail so near your eye that you can cut off the vision of an entire room full of people. Jesus Christ came to extend the vision of every one of us beyond ourselves. Some are class blind, others color blind. It's easier to trick ourselves that just because others are unlike us or don't think like us, that their difference is a threat. But Jesus Christ declared his intention to refuse to categorize persons behind barbed wire enclosures of class or of color. He saw persons as persons, not Gentiles, nor Jews, nor tax gatherers, nor lepers, nor unclean women, or just smelly fisher folk. They were all people, and that's what mattered to him. His villagers heard him declare his intentions to enunciate his sense of vocation. They ought to have embraced him, but they chased him toward a cliff. His crucifixion, I think, began that day with his Nazareth visit. But that's what his gospel was about then. That's what his gospel is about now. A gospel of love and of liberty and of light. And when we identify with him, we also identify with these purposes which set the sails toward our own lives and mission and ministries. I had the good fortune of serving for almost 2 years as an associate, beginning the summer I graduated from this school in 1958 in the First Baptist Church of Greensboro, where Claude Bowen was pastor. And I want to bear witness just before the benediction that his set of his sail in the direction of the Lordship of Jesus Christ sure did help me to set my own as well. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we are thine, and thus each other. And we would today embrace the selfsame intentions our Lord enunciated, knowing full well that they will get us into trouble and yet bring us our greatest joy. To that end today, commit us each and all afresh to ministry. We thank thee for the flesh and the blood dimensions of it all, in a man like this man, who not only means so much to our school, but to all of us who know him best. In Christ we worship, and in Christ we go to work. Amen.